Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Yeshua said many times, come, follow me. Can you say that with me? Come, follow me. Yeshua said, come, follow me, because he was trying to raise up disciples. And when he said, come, he was communicating something. Let's go. You see, discipleship in the mind of Yeshua doesn't happen when you're simply passive. It cannot happen simply if you're sitting in a chair. Do you know Yeshua and his disciples also had chairs? And even though you're sitting in chairs, this is not where you fulfill your life as a disciple. It's where you get equipped for being a disciple. And so Yeshua said, come, follow me. Come, let's go. This life of faith is a life of moving. It's a life of moving forward. And he's saying, come, because he wants to go together. He wants you to go with him. He wants us to go with him. We are going with him. He's the leader. When he says, follow me, it's because he's confident he can lead us. Follow me. He's the leader. What does that make us? The followers. So smile at the person next to you and say, we're just the followers. We're just the followers. But it is a good thing to be a follower when you're following him. Now, when Yeshua says, come follow me, he's telling us that the life of a disciple is spent moving forward. Disciples move forward. Disciples move ahead. Disciples cannot get stuck and stay stuck. It still puzzles me why people have more vision for their cars than they do for themselves. Let me explain why I say that. If your car gets stuck in the mud or stuck in the snow, you will do what it takes to get it out, even if you have to pay a tow truck to get it out. And if you have to and you're in a hurry, you'll shovel, push, get all the help, you'll work on it until you're unstuck. Isn't that right? You will not leave your car stuck. I know that. And yet people leave themselves stuck. They get stuck in the mud of life. They get stuck in the storms. And they think it's okay to stay stuck. It's not okay if you want to be a disciple. Now, if you want to freeze in the cold, stay stuck. If you want to spend the rest of your life in the mud, stay stuck. But in the scriptures, we find that many of the people praise God because he got them out of the mud. And that's what they say. When I was in the miry clay, the muck, Florida muck, you pulled me out. You got me out. You see, it has to be that there's a difference between disciples and other kinds of people. Disciples continue to move forward. When Yeshua says, come follow me, sometimes he would say that to people who were incapable of movement. Rise up and walk. Two of his disciples said to a crippled man, rise up and walk. Are you kidding? I'm crippled. No, you're a disciple. You're going to walk. You see, every one of us is called to be a disciple if we're called at all. It's not that some are called to be disciples and others are called to be amateurs. It's not that some are called to be professionals. We're all called to be disciples. Go and make disciples. That's what he said. Now, Moses was truly a disciple of the Lord, and he had to move quite a bit. When he was just a little baby, he had to move. And when he moved, it wasn't because of his will. It was actually an odd experience that he had. It's useful to remember that he was born and then he was put up for adoption, but not in a normal way. He was put in a basket on a river. Now, if your parents did that to you, you'd probably be scarred for life. Or you would think you should be. And yet Moses wasn't. And he was adopted into the house of Pharaoh. He was raised as an Egyptian. And then he had to move again. So even though he was a Jew, he was raised as an Egyptian. And because of the trouble he got into trying to protect, you know, a Jewish slave, he ended up moving out of Egypt into the desert, and he became a shepherd who lived outdoors and worked unskilled labor, if you will, in the wilderness. And then one day God appeared to him in a way that was just as strange as his adoption, in a burning bush that didn't burn. It wasn't consumed. And God said to Moses, "It's come and follow me. We're going back to Egypt." And they went back to Egypt, and what was the message that Moses had for Israel in Egypt? Come follow me. We're leaving Egypt. You see, Moses just went as a tourist. He was just there for a little while. His plan was to gather up Israel and to go back. And you will learn a lot about the life of a disciple in movement by looking at the life of Moses. Now, Moses also raised up many disciples. If you want to get a good picture of that process, study the relationship between Moses and Joshua and how they developed together. Now, this week, we're reading in the scriptures from Deuteronomy 31. We're beginning to read what I like to call the last days of Moses. You know, the world will have its last days, but every human being has their own last days. Every human being is going to die and have their last days, and we're going to be reading about Moses' last days. This week's Torah portion starts with a Hebrew word, vayelech. Can you say that with me? Vayelech. And it means he went out. He went out. Moses went out. He goes out and he stands before Israel, and he says to Israel, "I cannot move forward anymore. My time is up, but the journey is not over because you've still got somewhere to go. And the Lord is still going forward, and so you'll need to follow him." Deuteronomy 31, verse 3, Moses says, "The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you." The Lord your God himself will cross over. Moses understood the presence of God. You see, a king is how God understood the Lord to be, is how Moses understood the Lord to be. Moses was not the king of Israel. Do you know that? The Lord was the king of Israel. And a king has a proclamation of his reign. It's called the good news. And then the king has laws of his kingdom. And then the king also has his presence, and wherever the king is special. It's automatically special. When the king comes into the place, it's a special place. And Moses had experienced the presence of the Lord. He had learned the law of the Lord, and he knew that God had a government and a reign, that Pharaoh was not the king of the world, but God himself was the king. And so Moses knew the presence of God. When he was on Mount Sinai, the scripture tells us an amazing thing happened. God came down from heaven and stood next to Moses. That's what the Hebrew says. He came down and he stood next. It wasn't the general presence of the Holy Spirit. It was the physical presence of God. And that teaches us God can become physically present. And at the same time that God manifests his physical presence standing next to Moses, the Lord in all of his holiness and splendor at a distance passed by Moses. And Moses had to hide himself, but he started praising the Lord. Moses knew something about the presence of God, and he was saying to Israel, God will be present and he himself is going to cross over ahead of you. You see, one of the things Moses learned about discipleship was from being discipled by the Lord, that the Lord will go in front of you. He doesn't just send you, He'll go in front of you and he'll go with you. And then Moses tells Israel, Joshua will be leading you from this point, and he will follow God, you'll follow him. Now down to verse 7, Deuteronomy 31, verse 7. Moses summoned Joshua. You know how you summon someone? You say, come, right? Come, come. Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel. So he sent word to Joshua, come to me and stand before Israel. And Joshua did. You see, come requires a response. Moses says to Joshua, these are his first words, be strong and courageous. You know what's the next words that no one else heard? Because you're going to need it. Be strong and courageous, because you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. How many here have received a family inheritance and you had to go through the process of dividing it and allocating it with other heirs? How many have gone through that experience? You know, sometimes it's not pleasant. Not because of the death, but because of the tension over who gets what and what it will mean. So can you imagine, here's Joshua, he's getting his first public assignment as the next leader. You get to divide up the land. You get to tell people, you get this part, not this part. You'll live over here. These are your borders. This is where the other group will live. And have you ever had to do seating arrangements for a big event, and you're wondering about who's going to sit next to each other and how they're going to connect and who will misbehave? Who doesn't like each other? And so it's like, keep them separated. Joshua had to deal with those realities at a national level. And then Moses went on, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. We learn a lot about discipleship from Moses. You see, he's telling Joshua, he's telling all Israel, that if you want to move forward as a disciple of God, you're going to need strength and courage. He told Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Now, when he says be strong and courageous, he knows from experience to lead Israel, it will take strength and it will take courage. Now, we also learn something else. When Moses says, you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, that discipleship requires community. You must go with this people. Moses learned this the hard way. When he came back to Egypt to get the children of Israel, he had to tell the elders of Israel, God sent me and we're going to go out. And then he had to influence them. He had to speak to Pharaoh and he had to go with them. And when God called Moses, you know it was not Moses' idea. It was not Moses' plan. And when things got tough, there were moments when Moses thought, God, why did you do this to me? Have you ever felt that? You're following God, trying to be obedient, and then you feel like he's pulled a fast one on you. Why did you do this to me? And there were moments when Israel was giving Moses a lot of tsuris, a lot of heartache and sorrow, that Moses didn't actually want to be with so many people. And there were times when Israel rebelled or sinned or turned away, and Moses thought, oh, I can't take it anymore. There was even a time when God said to Moses, okay, I'll destroy all of them and start over with you and your family. You know God can start over with a family? He started with a family, Adam and Eve. He started over again with another family, Noah and his family. He started over again with another family, Abraham and his family. And he says to Moses, I can do it again. And Moses thinks about it and says, it's not a good idea. It will be hard for people to have confidence that you're merciful if you destroy all of Israel. And they won't actually trust you. It won't be good for your reputation, Lord. And not only that, but what's happening is not about me. It's about you and your promise to our nation, to our people. And so I'll keep the job, but I need one thing. I need you to go with me, because if you don't go with me, I cannot do this on my own. And that's when the Lord spoke to Moses, Exodus 33:14. The Lord says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. You see, Moses was not talking about a theological idea. He wasn't giving platitudes to Joshua or to Israel. He was talking from his experience of God's faithfulness. He wasn't giving his theory of religion or his statement of faith. He was being a witness of what God had faithfully done. God will go with you. I know that because God has gone with us. And his presence will be with you, and he'll give you rest. When the Lord said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest, he was telling something to Moses that was very important. The people may not give you any rest. The circumstances and the situations might not give you any rest, but God says, I'll give you rest. And Moses learned that you can get rest even when circumstances, situations, and people are not restful for you. That's one of the secrets of discipleship, finding your rest in God. Learning how to get rest from him when your circumstances and the world around you are not promoting rest. Now, we also learn something about discipleship from these words of Moses. Discipleship is about following God's leadership. The Lord himself goes before you. You see, God's moving, you follow him. Discipleship requires that you fix your eyes on the Lord and that you join up with those who are doing the same. It's so interesting, the apostles would say to those who were following Yeshua after he had died, been buried, resurrected, and ascended, they'd say, fix your eyes on him. Fix your eyes on him. Well, he's already invisible. He's already left our planet. How do you fix your eyes on him? The answer is you fix your spiritual eyes on him. You start looking for him and your spiritual eyes will start seeing him. You start listening for him, your spiritual ears will start hearing. Fix your eyes on the Lord and you can make this journey. How did Israel learn to do this? Looking at a cloud where the presence of God was and recognizing this is no ordinary cloud. Looking at fire where the presence of God was. This is not just fire. This is the presence of God. Going into the temple where in the Holy of Holies was the presence of God. It wasn't the only place where God was present. It was a special place where he was present. Fix your eyes on the Lord and you can make this journey. We also learn from this that discipleship depends on the presence of God. He will be with you is what Moses says to Joshua. Not only will he lead you, he will be with you, because Moses had learned, as we talked about just a few minutes ago, that God's presence was real. It wasn't an idea, it was a reality. We learn about discipleship from this, that discipleship requires faith. You see, part of the faith that you and I need to have is that God will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, why do we need faith about that? I'll tell you why. It's because you and I will do things that deserve separation. We'll fail. We'll fall short. Sometimes we'll do our best and won't be good enough. And to tell you the truth, sometimes we'll do our worst. But there's something that you need to know, that God will not leave you nor forsake you. He will stay with you. Now, you could leave him. Do you remember that one person who talked to Yeshua about being a disciple, about coming into the kingdom of God? He wanted to know, what did he need to do? Yeshua gave him a very specific thing to do: go and sell everything you have. and come and follow me. And that man said, no. And he left. And do you know what? That's the last we hear of him. That's it. You can leave God, but God will not abandon you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Moses had faith. Do you know that? But do you know Moses was not perfect? None of us is perfect. Now, if you can still smile at the person sitting next to you, you can start by saying, you're not perfect. You're not perfect. You're not perfect. Okay, now let's say the other thing. Doesn't that hurt? You know, all you perfectionists, this has got to be agony. But I came into the room thinking I was perfect. Okay, now here's the hard part. Okay, sit, that person you smiled at, say, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. This is tough, isn't it? Perfectionists, how many of you wanted to leave the room? You see, part of our faith as a disciple requires that we trust God and not our own perfection. We will fail. We will sin. And he has provided an offering for us. Now, we learn also about discipleship that disciples will face fearful situations. Moses says to Joshua, don't be afraid. Now, I think when Moses says don't be afraid, what he doesn't mean is don't be afraid. What he means is don't get stuck in being afraid. Don't stay afraid may be a better way of saying it. Because Moses understood that if you follow God, if you take this kind of position that Joshua is taking, you're going to go into fearful situations. And you have to be prepared for it. And he says, don't be afraid, meaning when you are confronted with that fearful situation, work through the fear. It's okay to respond at first in fear, you know, like, this is scary. But don't stay there. Work through it. Don't get lost in the fear. Moses also was telling Joshua something that helps us understand discipleship. Disciples will face discouraging situations. And for that, he says, don't be discouraged. And what he means is not don't be discouraged, don't stay discouraged. You know, when Yeshua said knock, you have to understand he was meaning keep knocking. Keep asking. Do you understand that? There are certain things that you have to keep doing. There are other things you have to stop doing. When you get discouraged, stop being discouraged. Don't give in to discouragement as a way of life. Work through the pain of discouragement. Fortify yourself. It's very important that you can do this. And understand something, that people will let you down. Can you confirm that? People will let you down. And you will let other people down. And yet you can work through the discouragement, you can work through the pain of all of that if you truly are a disciple. Don't get lost in the moments of fear and the moments of discouragement. Work your way through those, fortify yourself. Disciples, if you want to be leaders especially, but everyone who wants to be a disciple of the Lord, let me tell you something, you will need to take responsibility to build up your strength and your courage and your faith. Moses was telling Joshua, be strong. Be courageous. Do not fear. Do not be discouraged. Because there will be a time when you will have to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Sometimes people will help you, and sometimes they won't. Sometimes people will do things that are based on good intentions, but they'll have the opposite effect. And you don't have to be lost. When that happens to you, you learn to strengthen yourself in the Lord. When the people around you aren't encouraging you enough, work through it and get your encouragement from the Lord. Oh, you'll be mad at the people. You'll work through that. You'll be disappointed. You'll work through that. Don't get stuck in the mud. You wouldn't let your car stay stuck. Don't let yourself stay stuck. So disciples have to face fear and discouragement with a bold and a deliberate intention of being victorious. Disciples have to see for themselves what comes after this and not remain in the condition of despair that they're in. Don't give up. Don't give in. When you allow yourself to think that being discouraged, being fearful, being bothered, upset, being weak is normal, it becomes an excuse, a carte blanche to just give up whenever you feel like it, to give in whenever you feel like it. And it keeps you from moving forward. Now, one of the ways to fortify yourself is to stay in the scriptures, to keep reading the word and to take time to read all the scriptures. It may take you years to do it, but you can do it. And this week's Torah portion speaks specifically about the importance of reading the Torah as a community. And as we're thinking about discipleship within a Messianic Jewish synagogue, it's important to remember the value of reading Torah together. Every Shabbat, we're reading together. But during the week, you have to read on your own. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy was a disciple of Paul. Paul was making disciples. Paul had a vision. You make disciples who make disciples. 2 Timothy 2:2, he said to Timothy, teach other men the things I've taught you. Teach other men who will teach others also. So you've got Paul, that's generation one. Timothy, generation two. Teaching other men is generation three. Who will teach others also, generation four. Paul had a multi-generation view, just like Moses did. And it was connected to the scriptures. That's why Paul wrote Timothy. It's 2 Timothy 3:16. Then we'll get back to Deuteronomy. 2 Timothy 3:16, if you're there in the scriptures, wave to me so I can see. If you're not turning there, your fingers can work in the scriptures on Shabbat. Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God. He's saying the whole Tanakh is inspired by God. And for us, now we can say, and also the Brit HaChadashah. For Timothy, he was hearing it as the Torah, the prophets, the writings. All of the Tanakh is inspired by God. And it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and equips us to do what is right. There are two very important ideas in here. The first one is useful. Say that with me. Useful. The scripture is useful. The second one is this. It equips us. Say that with me. It equips us. The scripture is useful and it equips us. Now, some people would read this and they would say, oh, the most important thing is it's inspired by God. And that is true. That explains why it's useful and why it can equip us. And it helps us understand. But many people get lost in that question about the inspiration of scriptures. And they get lost and they start making preposterous arguments like the King James is the perfect inspired word of God. And the only one. Have you ever heard that? There's a group, King James Only. I think someone should tell them that the Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek and not in English. The truth is, no translation is perfect. And then it raises the question, okay, so which manuscript are you going from? Well, I don't want you to get lost in any of that. I want you to know something. God breathed into the scriptures and made them alive in a way similar to how he breathed into clay and made a man. And made something alive that he continues to make alive so that when you read the scriptures, you're not stuck in the translation or the manuscript because the word is alive in God and he will activate it himself by the Holy Spirit. That's why you can have confidence. But you can get stuck in the theology side and forget the discipleship side. The discipleship side is it's useful. full of use. It's valuable to act on because it will equip you. Many people are weak because they read the scriptures, but not as if it's useful. They just want to know about things. They may not even want to know about the right things. Paul says you need to learn what's true and realize what's wrong in our lives. Many people read the scriptures to find out what's wrong in other people's lives. And the scriptures even warn us, which we'll read in on Yom Kippur, Isaiah 58, don't point the finger. Don't use God's word in that way. Don't use your spirituality just to judge other people. Come out of that. Use it to evaluate yourself. And then go further. Let it not only correct what's wrong, but equip you to do what's right. It's easier to read magazines, I know because I just did it yesterday, on how to get healthy than it is to do the thing. You know, sometimes when people want to lose weight, they just read more and more about losing weight. What's hard is fermer la bouche, closing the mouth. Right? And denying entrance. That's harder, is it not? It's harder. That's why the scriptures say, not only does it correct us when we're wrong, it equips us to do what's right. We need help to do what's right. We may know what's wrong, but still be doing it. We need to be equipped to do what's right. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy 31. We'll look at verses 9 through 11. Moses wrote the Torah, this law, delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, Levi, who physically carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto all the elders of Israel. And then Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, this is the sabbatical year, at the Feast of Sukkot, which you know is coming up, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this Torah before all Israel in their hearing. I really love this, that part of the community life of Israel was to be centered around the word, and that there would be appointed times to gather and to listen to the reading of the word. Can you imagine having enough time to gather together and listen to the reading of the whole Torah? And you might say, where would you get that time? See, the Lord said, you can do that on the sabbatical year when you don't have to work. You say, how could we not work? And God had made a promise to Israel for those in the land of Israel, if they'd keep everything, which I don't know if they've done yet, then he would cause the produce of the land to be twice as productive on his schedule, so they'd have enough to eat even without working for a year. Isn't that amazing? And then on the year of Jubilee, in that last Shabbat, which got doubled, they'd have enough for 3 years. It'd really keep going. So I like this idea that the whole Torah would be read and everyone would take time to listen. Now let's go to verses 12 and 13, which the thought changes a little bit. Even though it's centered around the word, it's connected to learning the word and applying it, which is part of discipleship. That's why we're focusing on it right now. But there's some other details that are really valuable to us in a messianic congregation. Deuteronomy 31:12, gather the people together. And it uses that for the word gather, it uses the root word of kahal, which means congregate. Like form a congregation of the people together. And look at what this congregation is. Men. Say that with me, men. Second group, women. Third group, little ones. Say that, little ones. And the fourth group, the stranger. Stranger. Strangers are foreigners, people who were not born of Israel, but were living with Israel. The stranger who is within your gates. That they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this Torah, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. I want you to notice the details. Men and women are included. Little ones are included. Strangers in your gates, the Gerim, the foreigners who live with you. All generations are included together. Now, some parents would say, well, my kids are too young to listen to the word. But Israel trained itself to do this, to bring the children into the presence of God. Can you imagine having kids who could be quiet that long? Well, and then notice this. The foreigners are included too. The non-Jews who are with the Jews. Now, this caught my interest because this week I heard from a podcast listener who had a question about Gentiles keeping Shabbat. And that the person had communicated with some Jewish people who taught from a certain philosophy. Let me see if I can explain it. The philosophy is that Shabbat is for the Jewish people and other things are for all the other nations. They are under the Noahide, the covenant of Noah, and we're under the covenant of Israel, and they should not even try to keep Shabbat. And I actually looked at the email that had been sent to this person by this well-intentioned Jewish person who was saying, you very nice Gentile, don't try to keep Shabbat because Shabbat is too hard for you because you're a Gentile. And we, the Jewish people, are holy. And we're called to keep Shabbat because God made us this way and you need to do other things. But not that. And if you try, it'll really hurt you. Some of you have heard this teaching. How many have heard this? Okay, so you're not unfamiliar with it, a few of you. And so this woman's writing me, it's like, how am I supposed to think? So I wrote back, and the first thing I said is, this person who wrote you has the philosophy about the Noahide movement. And only if you want to become a Noahide disciple yourself should you continue to communicate with them. If you want to learn their ways to follow them, keep communicating. Otherwise, stop communicating. Do you understand? That's real simple, isn't it? Don't waste your time learning what you're not going to do and what you disagree with. And then I said, it's important to understand the philosophy, and I explained the philosophy. And then I said that the philosophy doesn't take certain things into account, including the fact that God does bring Gentiles into the community of Israel who don't convert to Judaism and don't become genetically Jewish people. They remain foreigners, yet part of the community, and he gives them a place in the community and even for them to keep Shabbat, etc. Now, I'm looking at the scripture and I'm thinking, well, Moses does not agree with that Jewish answer. Am I right? In fact, God doesn't agree with it. Isn't that interesting? So God always made provision, and the new covenant articulates it very clearly, for Gentiles to come into the community of Israel without converting to Judaism and yet living with the Jewish people. And what you might not notice, and what the writer, that Noahide person, didn't notice, is in verse 12, it talks about the Gentiles. No, it's not in verse 12, I'm sorry. It's in the Haftorah portion for today. I'm going to have to turn in a paper Bible to get to it because I was taking notice of it. It speaks of the people from the nations who join themselves to the God of Israel. 56 verse 6. There it is. Seek the Lord while he may be found. No, that's 55. I've got my trifocal contacts on right now. And I've got the smallest print. There it is. The sons of the foreigner. This is Isaiah 56, verse 6. The sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, all of them who keep from defiling the Shabbat and hold fast my covenant. Okay, the Hebrew describes them as being Shomer Shabbat, which is a particularly understood, specifically understood Jewish term, which means Shabbat observant. Those who are like very careful to keep Shabbat. So in Isaiah 56, Gentiles who keep Shabbat are identified. Do you see that? And not just Isaiah 56, that's in the Haftorah. In the Torah portion, Deuteronomy 31, verse 12, they're identified. And they're told to gather together. Now, we who are messianic need to embrace this and understand this, that God does a work of gathering together in our communities, Jews and Gentiles, and that we do give honor to the words of this Torah. Let me think how much further we're going to go. We're going to wrap up. I told Eric last night that when I was preparing for today, I had so much that I thought, this is enough for several years. And that the Holy Spirit was saying to me, put the other stuff in a bottle, if you will, and let it age. And so I will do that. So we're going to wrap up, but I want to wrap up carefully because I want to identify some really significant things about discipleship that are underlined here. It says that they may hear the word because it's so important to listen. This is a key quality of a disciple, to listen to the word of the Lord. And you listen both to the scriptures and to the Holy Spirit. If you want to be a disciple, you've got to read the word, listen to the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you've got to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. You can't just read it and distance yourself from God. You've got to use your mind, heart, and your soul, and your spirit to listen. And then it says that they are to learn to fear the Lord. This is another key quality of a disciple, to learn to fear or respect the Lord. You see, it's a learning process. It takes time to learn to fear God. And the time is not just hours. It's not just days or weeks. It takes years. In fact, it takes a lifetime, really. We will use our entire lives learning to fear God in order to be prepared to spend eternity with him. So it's not just about today. It's not you're going to get it all. You've got to learn for the rest of your life. The next thing is so that you can be careful to observe, meaning to put into action. And this just helps us remember what the Apostle Yaakov James was saying. You've got to be a hearer and a doer of the word, because the disciple's life is a lifestyle of faith and faithfulness. And then the last thing to identify is that the children are included, as well as the strangers. The children are important to God. Children are important to the Jewish people. Children are important in a messianic synagogue, because all ages, all generations are important. But where there are no children, there's very little life. We need, from the newborns to those who are about to take their last breath and everything in between, we want to be a community and a congregation that's made up of every generation, has a place for every generation where we can all fit in together. Because that is what we are called to be, a gathering of all the generations, men, women, little ones, foreigners as well. And all these benefits that are described here about hearing and learning and doing, all the benefits are connected really to three things. Reading the scriptures, which includes the Torah. Putting what you read into action is number two. And number three is having a personal relationship with God. Three parts: read the scriptures, put them into practice, and build a personal relationship with God. It's not just about study. If you neglect one of these, it will cause you harm. If you neglect two of them, it will cause you serious harm. If you only try to do one thing or two of these, for instance, if you try to to build a relationship with God, but it's not connected at all to the reading and study of Scripture or the putting into action what you read, you will have dangerous life. Your life will be tossed around. You'll be crying out about the awful things that happened to you because you're not anchored in the Scriptures. Now, on the other hand, if you read the Scriptures and you don't try to put them into practice, you're going to have all sorts of problems. You might know a lot and know nothing at the same time. And if you try to read the Scriptures and try to do them, but apart from a personal relationship with God, you'll also have problems. So it's not just one of these things, not just reading the Scriptures. It's all three. Read the Scriptures, put them into practice, and build a personal relationship with God. All three of those things are necessary. Now I want to close. And I want to close with one of the special Haftorah readings for this weekend. This weekend is Shabbat Shuvah, the Shabbat of repentance, the name of the Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And I want to read to you just two verses from Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, because you've stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. You see, as we're getting ready for Yom Kippur, we have to remember the purpose of getting ready is to return to God. It's not, oh yeah, you need to show your face in the synagogue once a year, or even show your face to the king. It's you've got to return to God and stay returned. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Iniquity causes us to stumble. You see, we each have to deal with iniquity and sin in our lives. And then verse 2 is profoundly important. It says, take with you words and return to the Lord. Now, as we've been studying discipleship, often you've heard me say, it's not just the words you say, it's what you do. But this is putting another spin on it, because there are moments when you've got to have some words. And what this is describing is really important. It's every person has to prepare themselves to stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and to give an account themselves. Now, I remember when I came to the Lord, I had to work through this. I had to give an account to him. I was a pretty good guy, except regarding the Lord. And regarding the Lord, I was independent, rebellious. It was really hard for me to embrace him as the Lord who bosses me around. I like the mercy side. The bossing authority side was tough. And I had to give an account to him for that. And I had to come before him and say, you know, it's hard for me to let you tell me what to do. And the reason it's hard is because I've been rebellious and I've been independent and I am turning away from that. And coming to you means I acknowledge it, and that's not going to be my life. That's going to be my past. And I said, it's going to be hard, so I'm going to need your help. I had to give an account. Everyone has to give an account to him. We have to prepare ourselves to stand before him and tell him the truth. And if you only say all the good stuff about yourself when you're standing before him, he'll wait. And he'll wait for another appointment if necessary, for when you can tell the truth, where you're not just trying to make yourself look good before him, but you're just trying to be honest, and you find yourself, as I did, saying, you know, I've been rebellious. I've followed my own way, not your way. And sin and iniquity have caused me to stumble, and I've got a problem. I don't even have a sacrifice for this, and I need atonement. And when I realized that, that's when I understood. So I have to accept your atoning sacrifice, Lord, Yeshua, the sacrifice you gave of your son. Because I don't have one. And I'm going to accept yours. And believe me, that was hard as a Jew. It was hard to do that because if there was one thing we were taught is don't do that. But I understood this was consistent with what Moses, Abraham, and all of the Jewish people we read about in the scriptures were preparing us for. So when you take Hosea seriously, you understand you have to give an account. You can't just stand in front of the Lord and be quiet and go, "Oh, shucks, you're nice. Oh, shucks, I believe in you." There's an account. Bring words. Tell the truth. Come clean. Be honest. Don't just say the good stuff. Admit the other stuff too. And the beautiful thing is, to those who fear the Lord like this, he pardons our iniquity. One of Sandy's favorite scriptures is around this theme. It's from 2 Samuel 14:14. It starts this way. Like water spilled on the ground which cannot be recovered, so we all must die. Now, her favorite part is what follows, not that. But that sets the stage. But God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. As we're preparing to come before God on Yom Kippur, it's not just thinking about the times when the temple was standing. It's important to think about right now and to understand that it is in the mercy of God that no one would remain banished from him. No one would be kept far away from him. That everyone would accept a day of reckoning with humility before God and come before him and tell him the truth in repentance. Because God is trying not to take away your life, but to give you life that you never had. To resurrect life that's dead in you. To open up to you what you could not get for yourself. And when you want to come to him, you will find that Yeshua's sacrifice, his death, burial, resurrection, his teachings, his commandments, all the things that Yeshua did for you make it different when you stand in the presence of God. So join us for Kol Nidre. Join us for Yom Kippur. Take that day of fasting and follow the wisdom of the prophet Isaiah, who said, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he's near." Lord, we thank you that we can forsake the ways of the wicked ourselves, that we can turn away from our own unrighteous thoughts, and we can return to you. And you will have mercy on us, and you will abundantly pardon us. Thank you, Lord. We come with humility and repentance before you, King. Lord, God, Adonai, our Savior and Redeemer. And we say we have no sacrifice of our own. But you made a sacrifice for us in Yeshua. And through his blood, he pays for us. Thank you for loving us and receiving us and bringing all of us who were estranged from you and even one another, bringing us back. We bless you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? I've got good company. I got good company today. That's right. Good company. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha, yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yesemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.